I can never get tired of worshiping the Lord in song, in praise, in prayer, in remembrance of every good and perfect thing He has bestowed upon us, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the security of our eternal salvation, taking away the fear of death, the sting of death is removed from the believer's heart. Hope in all situations is given to the believer. And even joy, if we're willing to believe, even joy inexpressible and filled with glory, even in times of great persecution, this is what our Lord has done for us. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 32 as we continue to go through some of the Psalms as we've done over the last 3 weeks. Psalm 32. Starting in verse 1. A Mescal of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And the congregation said, Amen. In whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, and by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse and the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with the bit and the bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are upright in heart because of our faith, our abiding faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God. As you continually work out the unrighteousness from our heart, Father God, the paganism and idolatry from our minds, Father God, as you're continually renewing our mind, Father God, as you continually transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, this great work of sanctification that began at salvation, which continues to the day of glorification, Father God, you have put your hand, your mind, and your heart to that you will perform it and nothing shall get in your way. Even our rebellious heart shall not hinder your heavy hand upon our conscience and upon our heart to transform us into the image of your dear Son, Father. We bless you, Father God, today in this place. Thank you for filling our hearts with praise and shouts of joy, Father God. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. As we go through the Psalms, as I mentioned the last couple times we spoke on the Psalms, there are several types of psalms. Really, there's probably five. There's psalms of praise and rejoicing. There are psalms like we're going through today, a psalm of repentance. There's a psalms of enthronement where the king is being enthroned and crowned, the king of Israel. And there are others. And today we're looking at the repentance psalm. There are seven of them in 150 psalms. A psalm of repentance, or it's really a song. A song of repentance. Think about that. A song of repentance. How many people have ever really sang out their repentance to the Lord? I want you to think about it. Brother Steve, praise God. I know Brother Steve, and I know his love for the Lord. And when you know God, you'll be singing praises to the Lord, even in the midst of your tears and trials, because that's how good God is, and that's how worthy He is to be praised. But we're going to find out some interesting things about this psalm and how it relates to King David, how it relates to me and you, and even how it relates in some way to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that they're singing about King David's dirty laundry. He's repenting for some sin. It's not known which sin it is. Some scholars believe it could be when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband. It's a possibility, but the text doesn't say it. We don't need to know that. What's important is that we can all identify with it. It has comforted the souls of many believers for 3,000 years when we've gone to the psalm. And we can see, to some degree, our own life in there. We might be there today. We might be there tomorrow. We might just be coming out of that. But praise be to God who doesn't count our iniquities against us. This is the God we deal with. This is the God that sent his dear son. And what we're really singing about is not David's sin. I got my own sin to worry about. I don't want to sing about David's sin, but we're singing about David's Savior is what we're doing. And we're singing about the kingdom of Christ, which we just did for four songs. We worship Jesus Christ. And it's because of that David can say, my sins are forgiven. As much as David knew, he doesn't know anything of what we know, of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To truly sing and truly rejoice because we're forgiven. Think about the Christian religion. I do this often when we're worshiping. We sing about sin being forgiven. We sing about a man hanging on a cross and dying and suffering and being crucified and being nailed and being put a crown of thorns on his head. And we're singing and rejoicing about this suffering. We're a bunch of morbid people is what we are. If it ain't real, then we should be pitied of all people. And then they put him in a tomb, but we rejoice because we know our sins are forgiven. We truly know that on the cross, Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to our sin. And at the resurrection, he dealt a death blow to death itself. He swallowed up death. And he has given to us forever eternal hope in him. This is Christianity. And if you look close enough into the psalm, you'll see bits and pieces of this in the Old Testament. We see a clear example of this blessed man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, this man who the Lord counts no iniquity against. There's something in Revelation that said you don't want to fall under that, and it says that God remembered their sin. You don't want that. It's good news to know that blessed is everyone who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed is he whose name is written in the book of life. Blessed is he who does not have to suffer the second death. That's who we are because of what Christ has done for us. We have a full awareness and understanding of what it means to be blessed. David's experience in this blessedness, this forgiveness, this sense of joy and freedom of conscience that's been bound up for who knows how long. But little did he know the cost of that blessed forgiveness. You and I understand that. And we understand a little more each week that goes by as we study, as we read, as we repent, as we go through the process ourselves of being washed on the inside, of trying to cover up our own sin and think we're getting away with something. And guess what? God's there, still loving us. All our dirty laundry, our dirty diapers, God is still willing to change us and transform us and to love us in spite of ourselves. And he chooses to wrestle with the sinner's heart. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we sing. This is why we rejoice. And this is why we can come in here, downcast all my soul, but we can leave rejoicing. Only the Christian do that. The interesting part about this, as we're singing about David's forgiveness and David's airing out his laundry, is that the king was a representative of the nation. And you would think that other nations wouldn't want their king's dirty laundry aired out. But here we are, the whole nation is taking into account that David has sinned. He's supposed to be a moral representative. He's supposed to be a model of high integrity and ethics and morality, but yet he has fallen. There's some kind of sin going on in his life, and yet it's somehow a blessing to the nation. that this might have happened somewhere around 1000 BC, but they've been singing this up until the time of Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, Jesus Christ sung this hymn. He did this. He said, "Blessed is the man who's forgiven." But little did the congregation know in a synagogue under his breath, he was saying, "Because of what I'm going to do." And as they were singing, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered," Jesus Christ was saying, "It's because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom." He knew all along while he was singing the psalms and the hymns in the synagogue up there in Galilee on some Saturday on the Sabbath, he knew it was him that brought this joy to David's heart. Because the blood of bull and goats cannot cleanse the conscience from dead works. It took the blood of the eternal covenant in Jesus Christ. But there's also something else. They realize as much as the king was honored by God, in two of the Psalms, he's mentioned as the Son of God. They realize that he's still just a human being. And they were looking for the greater David to come. They were looking for the Messiah. As awesome as David was, as awesome as the model he was the model for all kings after him to be like David. They also knew that David was only a man. And within the Psalms, it's written of another man that's going to come, according to Melchizedek. He will have no beginning, he will have no end. He will be from everlasting to everlasting. They knew that somehow, as great as David was, he wasn't the man. There was still the man to come. And this is beautiful. It also shows us that the king was transparent. Would it be nice that leaders were more transparent? Amen. Would it be nice, not just from the White House, but to pulpits, people would be just more transparent about their lives? And to realize that we all need to hang on to God and be dependent on God at every moment of every day, of every hour of our life. We need God more and more and more. Never a day goes by. As Jesus says, apart from me, you can do absolutely no good thing. Nothing apart from me. It is important that they realize that though he was a model of something great, he wasn't the great one. It was a greater David to finally come. But he was an honest man, and it's important that leadership be honest. And David was, and they realized that though he was anointed by God, yet he wasn't the Christ. They were still looking for someone to come. Before we go on, there are two things we need to understand before even addressing the psalm. And this is good news, both of them. You can be a godly man and you can be a godly woman without deceit in his heart and still struggle with sin. You can be called godly and you can be called a saint. You can be called a man of God and a woman of God and still struggle on the inside, though it's hurt and it's painful, does not disqualify you from being called godly, or be called brother, or be called sister. We can see here in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly," everyone who's struggling in their heart, but they're godly because they know they're struggling and they're not keeping their sin from God, but they're confessing their sin. Yes, we can still struggle and yet still be godly. But we need to confess our sin. We'll talk more about that, because let's take away the thought that David was perfect, or the psalmist calling you and me to be perfect, that there's no deceit found in our heart. There are things lying in your heart that your mind doesn't know about yet. There are landmines in your heart that have yet to gone off. You're still young in the faith. You still need to be nurtured by grace and the love of God, and just how decrepit and deceitful and wicked the human heart is on its best day. Do not be shocked at what goes on in life. Do not be shocked at what happens in the future. But be wary. Don't be like the horse, and don't be like the mule, as the psalmist says. Don't be stubborn. Listen to me. Acknowledge my ways, and these things won't come upon you. Also, this other thought before we go into the psalm. This is a saved person. We're not trying to figure out, is this person saved? This is King David. He's a believer. This is a believer is writing about this struggle in his heart. This is a man that God says, he's a man after my own heart. You should be very happy right now. You should be like, praise the Lord. I'm in good company. None of us are perfect. And let's all remind each other as we look at each other. And we like to look and see the speck in each other's eye. But remember, ha-ha, got a couple of vlogs to deal with in my own life. God will always leave some remnant of struggle in your life to keep us humble and keep us from becoming Pharisees, because there's something in mankind that thinks he's a little better than the rest of mankind. And we won't go into that today, but understand something. This is a saved person struggling in their heart with unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Hidden sin. Secret sin. It's beguiling. It's hard to understand. As they say up in Alcoholics Anonymous, it's cunning, it's baffling, and it's powerful. Sin sometimes can master you and you don't even know. You can be totally self-deceived. David was totally self-deceived. If it was not for the heavy hand of God upon his conscience, day in and day out, he would have went through life just self-deceived and thinking he was right with God when all along he wasn't. So it's very important to understand that. And it can mean one other thing. It's either a saved person struggling in their heart with shame and guilt, which will keep people from confessing their sin. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, they try to hide their sin and their shame and their guilt with these silly fig leaves. And, you know, everything was okay until God came along and said, what's going on here? I didn't set this fig leaf system up. What, they're supposed to love me and love one another. What's this all about? Everybody running around blaming each other and you're ashamed of your nakedness now and you're ashamed of being transparent with each other because guilt and shame have taken over. And it's been like that ever since. But when you come to Christ, God deals with that. He washes it away. He brings husbands and wives. He brings the hearts of the fathers back to the sons again. I mean, understand something. Redemption is more than just forgiveness. Redemption is restoration at the heart of what humanity needs. Humanity doesn't need some world government. Humanity needs Jesus Christ. And when we're praying not for this one, we're praying not for that one, remember the answer. God has given the world the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the answer for America. He's the answer for the world. Please, God, open up our mouth and fill it with good things. Or it can be one other person. If it's not a saved person, it's someone being drawn to Christ for the first time. Someone who's automatically out of nowhere has this conflict in their conscience. This wrestling within their conscience. This all of a sudden they're thinking about God. They're thinking about death. They're thinking about heaven. They're thinking about hell. They're thinking about things they've done in the past. And there's this heaviness to their conscience and they can't figure it out. And all of a sudden they're going through this and someone out of nowhere comes and says, can I speak to you about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and mercy? And the lights go off. And they surrender to Christ because God was drawing them to himself. We're going to deal with this in five segments, maybe six if I get to the last one. It's broken down with the proclamation of blessing in verses 1 and 2. It goes on to David's personal experiences in verses 3 to 5. There's a personal exhortation with personal testimony in verse 6. There's a warning of resistance God's instructions in verse 8, 9, and 10. And there's a call to praise God in verse 11. And if I get a chance, I'll speak about Jesus Christ in this psalm to the best of my ability. It's not easy, but it's there. But this psalm doesn't start with blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This psalm starts in verse 3, which I will read, verse 3, 4, and 5. This is where the psalm starts. Let me paraphrase as I'm reading. Me, King David, as I kept silent of my secret sin, and I didn't tell the high priest And I didn't tell my friend, the prophet Nathan. I felt like my bones were wasting away on the inside. I was so filled with shame and I was so filled with grief. Through my groaning all day long, it was never relieved. For day and night, the heavy hand of God's conscience was heavy upon my conscience. My strength to carry on throughout the day, my strength to think right was dried up like the heat of the summer. Then I figured what I must do. I must acknowledge my sin. I must confess my sin. I didn't cover it up anymore. I confessed my iniquity to the priest. I bring an offering to God. I told Nathan the prophet. I said, I will confess my sin to God, to man, and to myself. And you forgave me of the iniquity of my sin. David is struggling deep within his heart, keeping silent about something in his life. It is slowly but surely gnawing away at his conscience. It's day in and day out. He can't get away from it. I mean, let's put something forth. Too much is given, much is required. This man was required much. David was a passionate man. David was a warrior. He killed many men with his bare hands. He's a man of blood, the Bible says. He was also passionate. He also was a singer and a writer of songs. He was a leader of a nation. He had great foreign policy. He had great favor upon his life. But passion can run its wrong way too. And somewhere along his life, whether it was Bathsheba or the murdering of her husband, he fell into some kind of sin and he kept silent, just hoping it would go away. Many people don't want to have to deal with the painful consequences of guilt. And like we all will do at times in our life, we'll try to escape guilt. We'll try to justify it. We'll rationalize it. We'll try to keep ourselves occupied. We'll try to keep ourselves amused or maybe inebriated long enough. It'll just go away. But understand something, it will go away. Unless God's heavy hand is upon you and it's not going to go nowhere. You can't drink it away. You can't smoke it away. You can't run away. You can't do anything away because of God's mercy. And no matter how heavy his conscience was, he wrestled day in and day out. It was psychosomatic. He was like dried up in the heat of the summer. He had no moisture within him. He was like a plant dried up and just being blown away. He couldn't operate like a king. He couldn't operate like a leader. He couldn't operate as a worship leader. He couldn't do any function. He was basically good for nothing. That is the total extreme. And I want to highlight that. It's a total extreme. But even people that don't believe in God, psychologists, therapists, psychiatrists, understand that guilt, for whatever reason, whether it's real or perceived, can get psychosomatic and cause people great harm in their life. Some people really never deal with their past. And, you know, when they come of age, maybe at 60, 70, 80, and all of a sudden they grow a conscience and they want to get right with siblings and they want to get right with parents and they want to get right with other people because they can't take it anymore. They know the time is near and, you know, they got this conflict of conscience going on. But when you're a believer, and you're like David, and you love God, and you fall into sin, it can be awfully miserable and awfully lonely. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Do you know that's the grace of God? Do you not know? When what God was doing to David was telling you, I love you too much to leave you to that. You're dying on the inside because you haven't confessed, you haven't repented to me, you haven't come to me, your Father who loves you. And I'm going to chase you down. I'm not intimidated, David, by your sin. I'm not intimidated by your rebellion. I'm not intimidated. I'm not going to run away. I'm not like a parent whose child is rebellious and the parent says, I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm not like that. I've got a jealous spirit, David. I love you, David. I'm going to hunt you down, David. I'm going to wrestle with you like I wrestled with Jacob. And I'm going to wrestle, I'm going to wrestle, I'm going to wrestle until I own you. That's the God we deal with. Amen. And if he has to do that by making life hard, then praise the Lord. And if he has to give us sleepless nights, praise God. We need God to wake up the conscience of Christians, wake up the conscience of America. Let men wrestle again with sin and morality, and maybe cry out and call out to the living God. Maybe we'll stop having religion. We'll really have Christian service. Let God come and do his heavy hand of grace upon the conscience of his people. How important that really is to know. That God loves us so much. Paul didn't recognize, the Bible says, that he was kicking against the goads. There was something in the Apostle Paul, as when he was killing Christians, he knew inside him something was wrong. And Jesus said the time would come, there'll be a time when they're going to kill you and think they're doing a service to God. Paul thought he was serving God, but yet he was killing Christians. But God hunted him down because he called him while he was still in his mother's womb. And he hunted him down. And he hunted Peter down, that apostle that said, they'll deny you, but not me. And he was rebuked by a rooster and denied him 3 times. And he bitterly wept and hung his head in shame and walked away. And the first thing he heard is, Peter, the Lord wants you. And Jacob, as we mentioned, he wrestled with Jacob, he wrestled with Paul, he wrestled with Peter, and he'll wrestle with you and me today. You think God is intimidated by our rebellious hearts? You think God runs the other way because we struggle? You think God leaves us there? He'll leave you there, but understand something, when he comes around and he wants to do business, how do you think the prodigal son finally got home to the father? I mean, it got so bad that he wanted to eat the pods they gave to pigs and they wouldn't give it to him. And then he remembered how sweet it was in his father's house, that even his servants had more food to eat than himself. And he said this, aha, this is what I will do. I will go back to my father and I'll tell father, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you. And that's what he did. But guess what? On his way back, the father saw him. Before he saw the father ran out. Before he had a chance to even open up his mouth, he said, get the fattened calf and let's have a party. That's who God is. This is the God of grace. This is why we sing. This is why we show up. This is why we get up in the morning and say, God, forgive me. Grant me repentance. God, I thank you. Give me a greater strength to live for you today than you did yesterday. Give me more, God. Change my heart. Please understand something. As great and as needed it is for someone else to pray for your sanctification, it is much greater for you and I to pray for our own personal sanctification. It is important for you and I to be able to label those things in our life and our mind and our heart that need to go before God. How important it is to have our own song, to be able to say, blessed is Brian Martin, for my sins are forgiven. For his hand was heavy upon me. And I can remember, understand something. You live as a Christian long enough, you will experience this psalm in one degree or another. That's where the psalm begins. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Praise God, it ends with, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. All of a sudden, somewhere, where it's not told how, was it a personal revelation? My personal belief is that one day at the altar, David was a man that used to prostrate himself before the Ark of the Covenant. He would pray, he would weep, he would write songs, he would bring an offering, and one day right there, it came to his understanding and his inner man that he's totally and absolutely forgiven of every trespass. He confessed to God, he confessed to the high priest, he confessed to the prophet. I'm sure when confession came, he couldn't shut up. If he was willing to write it in a psalm, you can rest assured he was telling someone close his sins. And what does the Bible say in James chapter 5? To confess your sins to one another. How important it is when true confession really goes on. How beautiful and how wonderful it is when I see someone and they're saying, Brian, I got, and it pours out. It's beautiful to see the washing of the Holy Spirit on a man or a woman's heart when they open up their heart and they open up their minds with something they've been wrestling with for any length of time that's been crushing them on the inside, like the heavy hand of God's grace on their life. And all of a sudden, they just be washed. Not in a week, not in a month, instantaneously, the conscience is released from its bondage. Oh, how beautiful it is to see true confession. How wonderful it is to have this great knowledge. Now the blessed man can't shut up. In verse 6 he goes on, now he's an advocate for God. And this is what happens when you're holding sin in and you're struggling with conscience on the inside. I'll ask you right now, many people, they can't go on forward and being a witness for the gospel because they got this constant struggling on in their conscience on the inside. They're not living up to a higher standard. They're not good enough. They're not doing enough. They're not great enough. Understand something. God asks you to do one thing. Be honest to God and be honest to another human being. Confess your sin. Move forward. Pray. Believe in God. Accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Move on. It's a done work. It's finished. It's complete. I can't add anything to that. It's done. It's full. And it's complete. That's it. Will you accept the gift of salvation? It's the same gift that saves you. It's the same gift that sanctifies you. It's the same thing. Believe in God. Let him equip you with everything that's needed for his good work. But he acknowledges his sin. He moves on to verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, well, you're talking about ungodly people here, struggling on their conscience, but understand something. Just because there's a struggle on the inside doesn't mean you're godly. You're not godly. When he says everyone who's godly, he said everybody who's truly loves the Lord but is still struggling on the inside, offer up prayers then, immediately. Run to God, as the Bible says, when you are weak. Run to the merciful and sympathetic high priest with confidence and boldness. Run to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in times of temptation. Run. You're godly. You're Christians. Run. Run right away. Go there. And God will grant you to escape from every temptation. Hebrews chapter, 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us clearly that God is there. Sometimes we're paralysis by analysis. We're looking at the temptation, we're looking at the failure, but we're not looking to Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. That is my job to do. That was David's job. As soon as his release, as soon as the burden was there, the first thing he wanted to do was tell everybody, offer a prayer in time when he can be found. When his hand is heavy upon you, he's warning others to receive the mercy and the grace of God. Then he can sing of a personal testimony. You are my hiding place for me, God. Just think of one time he was hiding sin. Now God's hiding him. You preserve me from trouble. You preserve me from my own self-inflicted wounds. You preserve me from my own secret sin. You preserve me from the greatest enemy I have, myself. And you do it, and you surround me with shouts of joy, with shouts of deliverance. You constantly surround me with songs of praise. Ah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What an advocate we have now, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Some commentators believe this is God speaking. Most believe that it is just David now. He's extended mercy now to all of Israel. Please understand something about a psalm. A psalm often is a personal expression of a national experience. Can you say that? A personal expression of a national experience. And what David is saying here, like David's the only sinner in Israel? Of course not. I mean, he was around murderers. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll see that he has some cast of characters around him. He's one of the most noble men in the Bible. But yet he's an advocate for grace. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And he gives this timely advice, this metaphor of don't be like a horse or a mule who are stubborn, they have no understanding, they're told what to do, they're trained what to do, they have to be whipped into doing what they do. It doesn't come instinctively, they have to be beaten, they're beasts of burden that need to be curbed with a bit and a bridle because they won't stay near you. What a piece of advice. I think James puts it a different way. He says, draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. Stay close to God. There's nothing you can't do in your Christian life when you're close to God. There is nothing you can't do when you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's nothing you can't do when you're reading the scriptures and renewing your mind. There's nothing you can't do when you're confessing the secret things to somebody else. You find how much strength there is in confession. There is strength. When guilt and shame is removed, you feel powerful. You feel renewed. You feel revived in the spirit. As I preach, I can feel the heaviness in the room. I can feel people's conscience are heavy. Confession is good for the soul. This is what David is saying. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love, and we spoke about this last week, that steadfast love, the hesed, the covenant love of God surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Even when he struggles in his life, he can still trust with the Lord. As long as you still stay close to God, you can still struggle, but you still trust in the Lord. That doesn't mean you're deceitful. Just trust in the Lord. Bring it before the Lord. Bring it before other people. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What a transformation of a man that just the day before, or a week before, or a month before was struggling in his inside, in his conscience. He was tormented day and night because of God's heavy hand was upon him. God was saying, you crazy, David? You think I'm going to take that and let you get away with it? Oh, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour so much tough grace on your conscience that you're going to come to me and you're going to get washed. You're going to be renewed. You're going to be revived. This happens twice in different ways to Christians. And I'll close with this. When we're born again, when we truly understand that a man goes to heaven, not because we work for it. You can never be good enough to go to heaven. None of us. Ever. And we're all bad enough to go to hell. That's not a good predicament. But there is an answer. Trust in Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for mercy. Repent of your sin. Ask Christ to come into your life and know what this psalm means to be forgiven and to be blessed. And then the second way is that this psalm will be your psalm and this psalm will be my psalm the rest of our life. In some way, shape, form, fashion, or degree, this psalm will always be speaking to us. And we pray that God never takes his heavy hand from us. Amen? Amen. God bless you.